time now for Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Join us. Just a cursory view of our culture is all it takes to show that we really are in a sea of chaos. Now, the only answer can be found in the solid, strong word of truth, the Word of God. Hello and welcome to this edition of Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon, our pastor here at United Reformed Church in Linden. Let's head now to the Word of God that we might find comfort and strength and solace in time of need. Once again, here's Pastor Chris Gordon.
We'd like to thank you for joining us here today at Abounding Grace on this Friday session. And typically on this Friday session, Kevin Eflin of the Bellingham United Reformed Church joins me, and we do sort of a question and answer period. Kevin is not able to be with me today. He will be back next week. But I'm going to take some of your questions today, and I want to remind you, if you have any questions regarding any subject of the Bible, of the Christian faith, practical theology, anything of that nature, don't hesitate to call or to send us an email. Probably the best way through our website at lindenurc.com, and there's access there on the radio link to Abounding Grace at lindenurc.com, which you can send your questions in, and we will address them over the air. Well, the past few weeks, we've been taking up the subject as what is known as eschatology. Eschatos, meaning last, and the study of the last things. That's what eschatology means. And this, of course, is a very important subject in our day. As I said last week, you cannot head over to the Christian bookstore without seeing the shelf loaded with books on this subject. There is a very big focus and a lot of interest in what will transpire before the coming day of Christ. And as many of you know, and many of you have been subjected to, there are a lot of different views out there. My feeling is this is one of those areas we need to be more charitable, but it is still an important area because the Bible addresses much of this. It gives literally huge sections of Scripture to address this subject. And it's interesting the frameworks that often you find in certain periods of history, of church history, certain viewpoints will find much more credence among Christians depending upon maybe the social setting that one is in, the setting of a nation. For instance, in the mid 19th century, postmillennialism was the prevailing thought of the day. And there was no view of a pre-tribulational rapture. There was no view of this view of this thousand-year reign where Christ would sit on the throne here on this earth. All these views are somewhat recent that are exposed today and are very popular today. But 150 years ago, that was just not the case. People were post-millennial. Charles Finney was preaching, believing that his preaching would usher forth this golden age here on earth, but a pre-rapture just was not taught. The views, of course, that are most common today in the Christian world really came to be developed through the Scofield Study Bible, where Scofield put notes at the bottom of the Bible. In setting that framework, that traditional framework has been really followed in many Christian circles up to the present. Progressive dispensationalism today is still probably the most prevalent view, the view being that at any point there could be the rapture of the church, and then those here who go through what is known as the Great Tribulation will suffer for a period of 7 years, the first 3.5 being relatively calm, the second 3.5 being great turmoil and persecution, which 144,000 Jews, they say, will be preserved and will suffer intense persecution. I remember seeing these movies in the 80s that were just devastating, showing the persecution that supposedly was to happen during this 7-year period. And then at the end of this 7-year period, it's said that Christ will return with those who were raptured, with the church, and he will reign on this earth in a rebuilt Jerusalem temple, and he will judge the nations, and he will fight against all of his enemies. And so that is the prevailing view still today. And I guess I want to look at, biblically speaking, is that correct? How do we look at the Bible, which addresses many of these passages? How do we look at these passages? How do we answer this viewpoint in light of what the Bible teaches? And I have a few questions before me today. I guess we'll start with this one that was posed to me. Should we be looking or expecting the rapture of the church? Now, that's a very, very good question. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we have this very important verse. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. Now, that is the traditional verse held out to say that this proves there will be a rapture. And a rapture means being caught up. Now, clearly, it does teach there that that those who are Christians, who are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. The question is when? No Christian really can deny that there is a rapture. There is a rapture. The question is when? Does the Bible teach that the rapture will take place really 1,007 years before the last day? I mean, is that what the biblical writers understood? Or have we theologized and read our theology into the text? I would make the case very strongly it's the latter. Let me give you just a few different reasons why. First, notice here that typically the rapture is portrayed today as a very secret event. A very secret event where Christians basically just disappear. But notice what this text says. If this is the traditional view of the rapture, this text, then it really does break down at many points. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. A shout is nothing secret. With the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. This is a universal hearing so that everyone knows that Jesus is coming. So we have a problem with the view of a secret rapture right out of the gates. And then when we compare this language of the trumpet of God with exactly what Matthew chapter 24 says. Listen to Matthew chapter 24. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Now listen to this. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Now, could that sign be what we just read in 1 Thessalonians? Absolutely. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. His very appearance becomes the sign. But then notice in 1 Thessalonians, he comes with the trumpet of God. Trumpet is to blast, to make everyone know that he's coming. Now listen again to what Matthew chapter 24, verse 30 says. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Clearly, what Matthew chapter 24 here is teaching is that's the last day. No one would dispute that. Now, typically, dispensationalists will argue that the church is gone at this point. This has only application for the Jews. But when we put this in conjunction with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it's the very same event. The shout comes, the voice of the archangel, because the angels are there, and the trumpet of God is blasted. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So what is this saying? Well, clearly when the Lord says at the beginning of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. That language, of course, is referencing those who have died. All those who have died who are Christians are with the Lord. And when he comes back, he's going to bring them. And we're not going to precede them. Because he says the dead in Christ will rise first. They will receive their newly resurrected bodies. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. What that means is that the very last generation will not taste death. They will be changed, as 1 Corinthians 15 says, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Now listen to this, friends, at the last trumpet. That's 1 Corinthians 15. This trumpet is the inauguration of everything at the very end. And so you see the first problem with the view of the rapture. They teach a secret rapture of 1,007 years. I don't find that in the Bible. We'll look at Revelation 20. I don't know if we'll have time today, but we'll look at Revelation 20 and what this millennial reign of Christ truly is. But I think what we need to remember here is that all of this culminates in one grand event. How do we know that the biblical writers understood it that way? Well, think about the death of Lazarus. Remember Martha and Mary had come to Jesus and they were mourning. And Jesus said, "Did I not tell you if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" And then they talk about Lazarus's death. And Jesus says, he will rise again. What did Martha say? What did Mary say? "I know he will rise again at the resurrection of the last day." Now, they understood that the resurrection takes place at the very end. The pre-tribulational rapture view teaches that the resurrection, in a sense, takes place 1,007 years before the last day. Because if you apply 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 to the rapture of the church, what you have is exactly what it says. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus, they teach that the resurrection happens 1,007 years before the last day. That's not how the biblical writers understood it. That is not at all how the biblical writers understood it. You go to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 28. And Jesus clearly teaches in John chapter 5. Let me get there. When he says this, "Do not marvel at this. The hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Clearly, he's speaking about the hour at the very end of the age when he comes back to judge the living and the dead. Why has the rapture view caught so much publicity and been so popular? Well, I believe it's a wrong view of suffering. Many take the verse in 1 Thessalonians 5, "The Lord has not appointed us to wrath." And that's the typical verse held out to say, look, that proves that we're not going to go through these things. God's always taken his people out. I would make the case very strongly, friends, that the Lord has always preserved his people to the very end so that the gospel would be preached. You take out the church, who's preaching the gospel? Noah was there as a preacher of righteousness until the day the ark was closed. So too will we. We'll consider these matters more next week. May you have a wonderful day. May the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ continue to richly bless you.
Well, we need to close out our broadcast here, but we do look forward to joining you next time we get together as we continue our look at God's Word, that we might grow in Christ and be mutually encouraged. This has been Abounding Grace, the ministry extension of United Reformed Church of Linden, with our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon. Copies of what you hear on Abounding Grace are available. You need only call or write to us for the details. Our phone number, 360-318-0429. That's 360-318-0429. And as you contact us, remember, we're available on this radio station in part through your partnership with us. As you link arms with us financially and prayerfully, we're able to continue the ministry here on this radio station, encouraging you and others in Christ. Would you prayerfully consider how you might partner with us? We thank you in advance. If you'd like to know more about United Reformed Church of Linden, Abounding Grace, who we are, what we believe, worship opportunities here at the church, stop by our website, lindenurc.com. Again, lindenurc.com. If you're joining us for worship, we meet at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. on Sundays at 8650 Benson Road here in Linden, Washington. Directions are available at lindenurc.com or by calling 360-318-0429. We do thank you for joining us and trust we'll see you again next time we get together for another broadcast of Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon.